5 and verse 22 on page 187188 of the Church Bibles. It's the first of three passages we'll be just dipping into briefly tonight. When you've done that, I'll pray briefly and we'll make a start. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Father God, we pray that you will set our minds tonight on your Spirit, that we may understand you, hear you, and have your life and your peace. Amen. One night, my sister and I went to a really wild party. She was 16, and I was 14, and our parents didn't mind at all. We slept on the pavements in London overnight. It was a great party. It was June 1945, and once again, we were at peace, peace after 6 years of war. Peace. What a feeling. And yet, today, 61 years later, we're still at war, men and women are dying, and we can't even take an aeroplane safely for our holidays. Peace. What a sick joke. Peace? Well, peace actually is a huge story. It's the story of the whole Bible. And tonight we're just going to look at peace as part of the fruit, singular, of the Holy Spirit. Part of our series. We've looked at love. We've looked at joy. Tonight we're thinking of peace. But what is peace? What comes into your mind when we use the word peace? Communion, we say, we meet in his name and share his peace. What's in your mind when you share the peace? Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet. Is peace just that? Puff on the Holy Spirit and you will feel peace? No. To learn about the fruit of the Spirit, though, we have to take the sword of the Spirit and go into God's Word. That's why we have it. I can't offer you the joyful exuberance of Eric last week on joy, but I can take you into three passages of God's Word and see what the Holy Spirit himself, who breathed out that word, has to say about his fruit. And the first is the passage that you've got, I hope, open in front of you now. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is Paul's way of describing the supernatural changes that happens, the supernatural change that happens to everybody who becomes a Christian. The other day I was looking on the internet for some cheap fertilizer for my garden. And I was very surprised to find this. I don't think you can see it. But it's eBay. And it says, New Miracle Grow, Fruit of the Holy Spirit. All for $4.95. Then you actually have to pay $4.50 for the postage. Sanctification for about $10, cheap at the price. No, actually, it's a book. But the title is spot on. Miracle Grow, the fruit of the Spirit. If you are a Christian, you received the Holy Spirit when you first trusted Jesus, the moment you were born again and accepted him as God's King. At that very moment, God the Holy Spirit started to change you from within. It was his work, nothing to do with what we do ourselves, and nothing to do with how good or bad we are. But every Christian will show some evidence of change, some evidence of the fruit of the Spirit within him. If we see no fruit in our lives, we must seriously ask ourselves whether we really have turned to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Now, you may look at me and say, how awful. Well, all I can say, and ask my wife, you should have seen the old me. By the way, the fruit that we should think about is not the one we've got a lot of and pat ourselves on the back. The fruit we should think about is the fruit we don't have and ask ourselves why. Look, please, at verse 22 of that Galatians passage. See, Paul says, by contrast. What he has done, he has listed the characteristics of the normal worldly person. And now, by contrast, he lists perfection. It's almost a sketch of the Lord Jesus himself. But you and I, hopefully, are somewhere in the middle of that list. We're between anger, quarrels, and dissensions, listed in verse 20. That's the world's fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Paul says, live by the Spirit. That is, make sure you're traveling in the right direction. Spiritually alive, we're to move from one set of characteristics to another, to become ever more like the Lord Jesus. His fruit is to mature in us, deepen our hearts. And when we see the word heart in the Bible, read mind, not heart. When you look at the word heart in the Bible, think brain. That's where the Bible has the heart. That's where the change takes place. You felt in the Bible with your bowels, with your intestines, with your kidneys. You think in the Bible with your heart. And the fruit of the Spirit is evidence of a change of mindset, how we're being changed from within. Would you turn now, please, to our second passage, the Romans passage that Alistair read to us, Romans chapter 5, on page 151 of the New Testament section. And look there at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Before you became a Christian, you were an enemy of God. The unconverted in this world are the Al-Qaeda in God's creation. But as Paul said in his letter to the Colossians, don't bother to turn to it, God was pleased to reconcile us to him by making peace through the blood of the cross. Peace with God is achieved only by the cross and only by the cross. Instantaneously, God sees them as no longer as his enemies. Look at verse 5 of that passage. Sorry, verse 1 of that passage. Since we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then there's a long list. We haven't got time to go through them. Ending in verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given us. You see, all our sin has been paid for. Christ came and died on the cross for us. He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we could have peace with the Father. The true peacemaker is the one who tells his unbelieving friend about the Jesus who died for him and who longs to give him his peace. And only Christians have that peace with God. Although they may not realize it, many of those we know, our friends and our families, are actually at war with God. but we are in Christ, united with him in his death and resurrection. And final peace will only come when God has put all his enemies under Christ's feet as Christ's slaves. How ironic it is that we concentrate and we work and we worry about peace in this world when the majority of people remain at war with God. How dare the church remain silent as the country steps up its war against God? And even the church is hostile sometimes to the gospel. Oh, sometimes I pray that another prophet like Jeremiah or John the Baptist would arise. You see, we haven't become civilians. We've merely changed sides. And on the winning side, now, we take part in God's war against evil. And we put on God's armor to fight that war. And to see what that means, would you turn to our third passage that Jane read to us? That's the Philippians passage. Which is on page 196 of the Bibles, which Paul writes when he was in chains, chained to a Roman soldier, facing death. But he could still write, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And he said, have the same mind as Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then he writes in verse 4 of that passage, in the middle of all these troubles, when you might think that the last thing he had in his mind was peace, he can write, rejoice. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will literally garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippi was a Roman garrison town, and the safest place in the Roman Empire was a Roman garrison town. What Paul is saying is, however we feel and whatever trouble we face, our eternal life is safe with Christ. Whether we're in the arena or on an aircraft with a suicide bomber, or being ridiculed for our faith. You see, once we know that faith as a fact, we can face all kinds of hostility. Nothing, not one square inch of all this creation, and not one second of time is outside God's control. And he will rescue me, not from the waters of suffering, but through the waters of suffering. I won't fear death or anything else because I'm at peace with God and final victory is certain. We may be knotted up inside, even terrified, but we can still say when trouble strikes, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. That's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit, not feeling, but doing. Whatever life throws at us, keep walking, knowing that he will guard our minds. Keep us knowing. We may feel worried at first, but think on him and our eternal security. We are at peace with God. Fact. My wife might be leaving me. The kids may be on drugs or on the game. I may be racked with pain. I may have lost my job. I may have depression, what Churchill called his black dog. Fill in your own example. That was the peace of the martyrs as they sang hymns in the Colosseum as the lions were released to kill them. God promises nothing more. Have you heard of Nurse Edith Cavell, who was a British nurse shot by the Germans as a spy in 1917, I think it was? And she said, when taking communion the night before facing the firing squad, "Mere patriotism is not enough. There must be no hatred, no bitterness." She had real peace in her heart. We're not that stage, are we? We cope, but we long to have that sort of peace. So how can I be sure? How can I know when I am a sinner, totally undeserving of any of the fruit of the Spirit? You see, I know too that Lord Jesus is in heaven, a seated king, slain but victorious, at God's right hand, pleading his sacrifice for me. Jesus can and will achieve what he's promised. He will get even me and you to heaven. You see, he chose us before the creation of the world, and God is determined to make us like his Son. We have his Spirit as our guarantee, our pledge, his down payment of our eternal life, the shield of a God who always keeps his promises. You see, he's shown his power over death, and we will share in his resurrection. That's the certainty which the Holy Spirit gives us as we know his peace, absolute peace. It's the only way we can face the problems of the world, even death itself. Or at least I will be able to live by the Spirit, as Paul says, if I live by the Spirit and let his fruit grow in me. My life will eventually become Christ-centered, and the I in me will vanish as his fruit grows in me, and I will have peace with myself. You see, peace means not worrying. Not worrying about worrying, and even not worrying about worrying about worrying. Work it out. Peace is not something that has to be negotiated laboriously with God like a United Nations resolution. It's his gift that assures us we are right with him and will belong to him forever, united with Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. I in him and he in me. And as the fruit grows within us, our attitude to others will change. Sinners, knowing they're utterly secure in God's hands, don't hate. Pride, insecurity, all the things that fuel hatred and bitterness wither away. They're bound to, aren't they, when we know that we're at peace with God. All the things Paul's listed before in that Galatians passage, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions and factions, give way to peace. You can only have a row if two people want a row. So if there are problems in the church, if numbers are falling, or the church is going to split, I will fight for what God tells me in his word is right, but the outcome will cause me no stress because I know God has it all under control. That is what peace is. If my son despises me because I'm a Christian, I'm sad, but I'm at peace with him because I know it's all under God's control. Can I ever get to that point? Can you ever get to that point? Well, certainly not without his help. But there is a lot we can do, because both parties, again, must play a part if a relationship is going to grow. Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's the brain again. The Holy Spirit breathed out the Bible because it's God's way of communicating with his people and letting him know about himself. We have to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, out of its scabbard and listen to God. Peace comes from knowing what a great God he is and how huge are his mercies to each one of us. We will know the fullness of God's peace only when we grasp and remember and think about what we have been saved from, what he has done for us, and what it cost him. Paul says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly, and know that nothing can separate you from him." And we must pray. Pray that he will open our eyes for understanding, to have the peace that comes from understanding. Fill me with the power of your Spirit, so that your fruit will grow in me. I can't do it on my own. Only he can open our thick minds to grasp all he has done to give us peace. Pray daily to know his peace and know that whatever happens, he is in charge. Pray repentance and gratitude. Ask for his help to live every day at the foot of the cross. And share the peace. What's in your mind now for the next time you share the peace at a communion service? May I suggest that next time, why don't you greet someone you don't know and greet them as a brother or sister in Christ, at peace with God and as a fellow soldier in the army of God, with whom you will one day share eternity in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is that state which God declares when someone turns to his Son in trust and obedience. It's instantaneous, but then the growth must start, a lifetime's work, learning to rely on him so that we can have peace with ourselves and peace with others. Let's end by praying a prayer. Turn, please, to Romans and chapter 15 in the Church Bibles on page 160. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, there in the left-hand column almost at the top. And let's say that verse together as a prayer for each one of us here tonight and those we know. Let's say it out aloud, longing for others to have that peace within themselves and with others. So together, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.